It's good to be here with you with the Word of God. And we have a vital subject, the subject of the problematic family. You'll remember last evening at Annalee we were dealing with the subject of the problematic marriage. And tonight we are dealing with the problematic family. Now let's pray again that the Lord will give us a rich time of blessing tomorrow night. It would be lovely if we saw a number of souls brought to the Saviour, wouldn't it? And then on Sunday night. And also pray when we go to Corinda and we start the new series, the New Testament Church in a Permissive Society, that we might really see something that will be a blessing to us in a church and assembly capacity. Now I think that's all I need to say, and I wonder if we could turn to the scriptures immediately and read from Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and we shall read from verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Would you please turn to verse 33. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now would you turn again to a portion that we've already read, in the 2nd of Timothy, chapter 3. knowing this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now God will bless to us these first readings of God's word. Now tonight, I must agree, I have a very difficult subject. At least, a difficult subject to speak on honestly and scripturally. Quite frankly, dear friends, I would like to take this subject compassionately. But if I'm going to be faithful to God's word, I've got to take this subject scripturally. And therefore, I must turn from scripture to scripture. Some I will have to quote, because we will not have time to turn to them. But I want to deal with this subject as far as the Bible goes. Now, first of all, when we talk about family problems, we must remember this. Ever since the first family, there have been problems. There was a problem with the very first family in the Cain and Abel situation. What a terrible thing it was for Cain in cold blood to kill his brother. And think of that, the first family in Scripture had murder. And that murder was a religious one. He did not kill his brother just for hatred out of his brother. He killed his brother because God had accepted his sacrifice and rejected his. And therefore we might say the first murder was a religious one. And as we go through the book of Genesis, you will find over and over again, wherever there's a family, there are problems. Take, for instance, in the family of Isaac, the two sons battled one with another, Esau and Jacob. First of all, brawn beat brain. Esau was a man of brawn. Jacob was a man of brain. And therefore, initially, you can see from the setting, brawn was beating brain. And then brain overcame brawn. He deceived his brother out of his birthright. And then, if you read the story of Jacob's sons, it's as clear as a pikestaff that they had problems and difficulties almost to the very end. Therefore, I want to say this as clearly as I can. If you have a family, you will have problems. And we must face up to them. Now why? Because in the human family, there is a state called depravity. We were all born with the potential to sin. And no matter how lovely a little baby may look when it's first born, it is a little sinner. Now we don't like that today, but that's a fact. Just like a leopard, when it's a little cub, is a beautiful creature, but it's born to kill. And just like a serpent is born to sting. And just like a wee fish is born to swim. So when we were born as human beings, we were born to sin, and we will sin. And nothing in the world will stop it. Man has a bias towards sin. And the only salvation for the human family is to be born anew. That means to have an entirely new life put into your body. And when you are born anew, you're given a new nature, a new hope, a new purpose, and a new power to live. But even that does not solve the problem, because every Christian still has his flesh nature. And that is why there are problems, not only in natural families, but even Christian families. And I don't suppose until the Lord comes, those problems will cease. But now what I want to do is to show you from the scripture that the problems that we are beginning to see today are abnormal. Because the Lord predicted that there would be problems in families. He says, in the last days, children will be directly disobedient to their parents. They will not accept parental rule. Now, could I say this quickly? I don't want you to turn to it. But if you, as a young person, want to live a good, long life, there's one rule. Honour thy father and thy mother, and it's a commandment with promise, that thy days may be long upon the earth. And therefore, if you want to live a life that's durable and long and healthy, honour your mother and father. Respect them. When you get 18, don't say, I'm going into my own flat, which you'll see in a few moments, that's all wrong. Stay there until you're married. And remember this, that's when you leave father and mother to cleave to your wife, or the wife to her husband. And I want to say clearly that all this flat living is never to be found in the scripture. In fact, it is a very dangerous situation indeed. It is wise for children, irrespective how old they are, to come under the guardian and the umbrella of godly parents. And we need to say that as clearly as we can. But also, the scripture makes this quite clear, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, what does he mean by that? In the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage according to their choice. In other words, instead of consulting God about their partner, they chose the partner of their own choice. And because they chose the partner of their own choice, trouble started. As we have seen in the study, only God knows your other half, no one else. And if you wait upon God, he will bring that person across your path in a very beautiful way. But then we find in the days of Noah, the progression, or if you like, the evolution of evil. Because they were choosing wives of their own deliberate choice and not consulting God, what happened? The sons of God, the line of Seth, mingled with the line of Cain. And so you had the spiritual and the natural joining hands together. And children were born that were men of renown. That meant they put their faith in men and not in God. They were mighty men, and they put their faith and trust in mighty men. And then things went from bad to worse. First of all, there was wickedness on the earth. That meant that they had violated, seized up, broken down the sensitive conscience. And now they're in trouble. From wickedness, it turns to corruption. That simply meant no one was straight and honest. They were all telling lies and all living for themselves. But then something else took place. Not only was there wickedness, not only was there corruption, but also God looked into the heart and he said this, the imagination and the thought of man's heart was evil continually. So that constantly man had lost all contact with God completely, and his thought life was evil and his imagination was evil continually. And then the scripture makes it quite clear, violence broke out. People became vandalistic. And therefore there was mugging, robbery, until the world was not a fit place to live in. Now, says the Saviour, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And we can see the replica of that today. You know, it's terrible in London when a lady cannot walk out in this street at night. We had an early morning prayer meeting, and one sister was waiting for the hall to be opened just 2 years ago. A lovely old saint of God. This would be 6:30 in the morning, and a black man came and snatched the bag and off he went. Robbery, violence, everywhere. In fact, you get sick and tired of it, even in your paper. And this all indicates that we are living in the last days. Therefore, we must tell ourselves that the devil is attacking family life. And we as Christians, we must tell ourselves that our families will come under the attack of Satan, and we must prepare ourselves for it. Now, if we do not prepare ourselves for this, our families are going to be vulnerable, and quite frankly, thousands of Christian homes are just open to the attack of the enemy. Furthermore, when we move in and out of the homes of God's people, and I say this with a real sense of sadness, there's hardly one family now without a deep sorrow. And if we had a public testimony meeting, you would see tonight the tears falling as parents told of tragedy after tragedy. So you can see that we are living in days that were predicted, and things are going to worsen morally. We must tell ourselves that, and therefore we've got to build up strong, vigorous, godly homes in order to stand up against what is going to come if the Lord does not tarry. Or if the Lord does tarry. Now, first of all, I want to speak now to you on the friction in family life that does cause problems. Now, we have seen in the Old Testament, and I don't think I should turn you to these scriptures, that there was friction in the house of Jacob. Alas, and I say it with a sense of regret, because Abraham was a mighty man of faith, but there was friction in the house of Abraham. Sarah, stupidly, wanted a child. But she wasn't prepared to wait on God. And therefore she encouraged her husband to go in with Hagar. And a child was born, but not the child of promise. It was a child that was engineered by man. And Ishmael was born. And from that moment, friction started. Now note this. And that friction has been going on for 6,000 years between Ishmael and the Jewish people. Now, can you see that point? What took place 6,000 years is affecting families and nations today. If only Christian people could see that. And therefore, we see in that little family a friction between Ishmael and when Isaac came, between Isaac. And at last, Ishmael had to be put out of the family. Now, when we go through the Old Testament, God doesn't cover these things. He exposes them so that we can see that there is such a thing as friction in family life. Now, when there is friction in a Christian family, be sure of this, there'll be trouble. If husband and wife do not have an in-love link, the children will suffer. If they do not have that lovely conversational link and they're moody, the children will suffer. If there is not that lovely natural link of blending together, the boys and girls will suffer. If there is not that lovely physical link so that they become one flesh, there will be irritation in the home, the kiddies will suffer. If there is not a family altar in that home so that the marriage is not only natural but spiritual, the boys and girls will suffer. If there is not that beautiful Christ church relationship that we saw the other night between husband and wife, those boys and girls will suffer. And they do suffer. And that is why lots of our boys and girls have gone into the world. Now you say, is this true? Now, of course, what is told to us privately, we never disclose. But I can assure you that having taken many youth camps with teenagers, I have heard things that have caused my ears to tingle, even in some of the best families, where mum and dad are constantly quarrelling and arguing and bickering. And sometimes mum and dad will not speak to one another for 3 days and there is dumb silence. Now, beloved, if you have a marriage like that, repair it immediately. It is absolutely essential if we're going to build strong families for husband and wife to have a strong family altar and to have a lovely union. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, that can be established. So if there is friction in family life, be sure of this, it will rub off on our boys and girls. Now, if you sit down and say, well, look, there is friction in our home, whatever shall we do, and start panicking, that will not help you. But be sensible. Be Christian about it and say, right, there is friction in our home, let's face it. Let's deal with it. I must go back to my partner and have a word with him, and we must get down to prayer and deal with these problems. Please do that. Don't go into your shell and go into fits of depression. That will never help. Face it. Talk over it with your partner. Pray about it so that you have a healthy relationship. Then, secondly, there are problems with our children because of assembly difficulties. If we take our boys and girls to the morning meeting, Sunday morning, and it's a dry, boring service where everybody looks as miserable as sin, and there's not even an amen, and so the boys and girls look around and they see this miserable approach, then be sure of this, we shall have trouble with our children. You see, where there is a body life fellowship, and where there is the presence and the power of God, there is a wonderful sense of the Lord's presence, and the saints are exercised to worship, and then the children, although they're small, they can sense that God is there. But when they have to sit in meetings where there's a 10-minute dead silence and they look around and they can almost see people falling to sleep, be sure of this, that kind of an assembly becomes an incubator for carnality. Now forgive me stamping my feet, I meant it. Because a carnal assembly, an unspiritual assembly, is almost a front runner for atheism. Boys and girls look and they say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. And we had that experience. I must be very careful now what I say, because the boy I'm going to speak about now is now full time in the Lord's service. And I think I can say for the glory of God, he is being wonderfully used to bring many to the feet of the Saviour. But we had problems. When that boy was 14, he came home to his mother when I was away nearly the whole time. And after watching everyone around the Lord's table, he said this, there is no reality in that meeting at all. Mother, it's a dirge. And he had been watching them for a whole year. And he had them all marked off, the sisters that were falling asleep and yawning in the meeting, and those that were bored stiff. And there were just one or two people taking part. He says, Mother, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. Now, how did I feel? But more. At the age of 16, he analyzed the gospel meeting. And this is what he came home and told his mother. Mother, if they really did believe people were going to hell, and those 30 or 40 people could stay in that hall and just have the gospel preached to themselves, they must be totally immoral. Obviously, he says, they're not immoral. But he says, quite frankly, it's the backwash of Victoria. They just don't believe it. It's just a dirge, and they're going through the process. But Mother, there's no reality in it at all. And that boy was off. And we can say this now, and it hurts me to say this, we had 2 years of almost hell on earth. As that boy was probing into this and that and the other to find the truth. You see, the deadness drove him away from the Lord. And may I say this? Dead, lifeless, spiritless assemblies are incubators for infidelity, carnality and atheism. They will put our children on that path. Our boys and girls will say this: if that's Christianity, I don't want it. And that's why all of us have got to pull up our songs and say, look, we've got to be spiritual people. Otherwise, we shall lose our boys and girls. Secondly, if the assembly has division, be sure of this: this is going to hinder our boys and girls. If they see two brethren constantly arguing, and if they see a split in the assembly, or if they see, shall I say, 60 almost at the breaking of bread and just 12 at the prayer meeting, and they look around and they see absolute carnality in the local church, then of course this is going to give them a clue that there's no reality in it. And dear friends, could I say this now with my eyes shut? If you are a carnal Christian and you're just a Sunday morning only person, do you know what you're doing? You're driving scores of young people into the world. You are a dangerous person. The time has come, brethren and sisters, for us to have a real sort out. And if we can get back to 12 members, that's all, who really mean business. 12 filled with the Holy Ghost, who are going to build something that's scriptural, and the assembly isn't kind of our best hobby, it's our life. And if we get back to a group like that, then we'll build something that's strong. But where we just have this half-baked business, you know, Ephraim was a cake half-turned, then, my dear friends, we're going to have deep, deep problems with our boys and girls. In fact, it will be agonizing to rear a family. And could I say this to you now from my heart, having had a bitter experience? Whatever you do, be an out-and-out Christian for God, or don't touch Christianity at all. And this is what the prophet Elijah said: if Baal be God, serve him. If the Lord is God, serve him. Don't be in one camp and another. Be out and out for the Lord. And dear friends, let's pray that we shall yet become a company that's organic, that has spiritual life, and we move together as a real body fellowship. Now, that's vital. But if our teenagers are in an assembly where they're all fighting each other and quarrelling among one another, so that people come in and they almost see a stack-up fight, and this has happened over and over again, be sure of this: you are sending scores of young people in the world, and we have done that over and over again. In one assembly, and I've got to say this publicly, a lot of young converts came back to a meeting and they saw aged brethren almost having a stack-up fight in the hall. And when they saw it, they were so shocked, the whole lot of them left the assembly and went into another particular Christian denomination. Could you blame them? And therefore, it's absolutely essential that the assembly should be spiritual before we can really rear spiritual young people, and our young people are safe. And then there is this tremendous problem of imbalance. Now, I do want to deal with this. In most of our assemblies in the Western world, we see that there are more girls than boys. And therefore, we have lots of girls coming into fellowship, a very few boys. And this creates agony. A girl gets to the age of 19, 20, and she wants to marry. This is perfectly natural. And she can't marry. And we're up against deep problems. Now, why is this? Because of imbalance. And why is there imbalance? Because there is something wrong in the local church. If we were a spiritual company, the Lord would save imbalance, boys and girls. As simple as that. And it's because of the lack of spirituality in the local church that we have this awful imbalance. And we must judge it. And therefore, I have been in homes where I have seen God's special people, those who are prepared to remain single. Thank God for those. But I have seen God's broken people. And many girls have gone permanently into a mental home because they couldn't marry. And somehow we joke about it. And we laugh that they're spinsters. Instead of the whole assembly being really concerned. And it should be the exercise of elder brethren that these girls should be married and married in the Lord. Quite frankly, even the old Hutterites in Canada have more sense than us. They're all in compounds there, and they live in compounds in order to be separated from the world. Now, I'm not advocating that. But you know what they do? They take a lorry load of girls right down to one compound, and then they bring the boys to another compound, and in 24 hours they're all married. And they never have a divorce. Now, I'm not advocating that. But you see, they get over the problem. Now, dear friends, please let me get this into your heart. This is a terrible problem. And we have never faced it. And elder brethren must come together and they must pray that God will deal with this imbalance. And if you have 12 girls and only 2 boys, whatever you do, pray that God will save at least 10 young men. Pray for young men. Keep asking the Lord, save young men. It's absolutely desperate that we should do that. Otherwise, we shall be in serious trouble with our boys and girls. Now, I do trust that we will take that really serious. And then 5, there is a recreational problem. Now, it's right that the boys and girls should go to a morning meeting, and quite frankly, where there's revival, it's lovely. In South Africa, among the Athlone Assemblies, that's a Muslim group of people that are really seeing revival in their local church, it's lovely to see boys and girls sitting around the Lord's table, and there's such freedom in worship that children younger than these boys here are worshipping the Lord. I shall never forget seeing a little girl, just 7, praising the Lord with her whole heart Sunday morning. Now, I'm not throwing stones at pencils and papers. Perhaps in the present state the children need that. But when there is the mighty power of the Spirit in the local church, and God's people are exercised to worship, our boys and girls will even enter into the spirit of it. But you see, having said that, and we need to bring out you, I think it's lovely to see these lovely boys here, and 1 or 2 young people. It's lovely to see them, and I trust that my words are so simple that they can understand. And if a little baby shouts or roars, that's not the end of the world. The mother can take the baby out and then bring it back. We mustn't, you know, lose our head because of that. It's lovely to see the church coming together in a family capacity. We want to grow up as families. But mums and dads must remember that we are body, soul and spirit. That we are spirit, soul and body. And therefore it's wise for us to heed the warning of the apostle. Now can we turn to it? The 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 8. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable in all things. Now I just read that clause. The correct translation there is, physical training is of some value. And that really is the meaning of that word. Paul is not saying, please do not have bodily exercise. He's saying it's of some importance, but the most important thing is godliness. Now we've got to remember that. No, if we do not give our children relaxation, we shall have serious trouble. Now, how are we going to do it?
By mum and dad playing with the children.
Now, how are we going to do that? There should be a time when every mum and dad with two or three children should take them out and then have a lovely walk with them. And then take up lovely hobbies. Or take up the study of birds and go through your countryside, bird watching, and you'll find that your children will enter into it. Then take up another study of watching the various grasses, and then you pick and see how many grasses and have your little book, and that's a lovely study. Then do some mountain climbing, and if mum can't get up, and it'd be a good thing if she could, let dad go up with the boys. But take those children out and play with them, and if you don't play with them, there's something missing in your family life. And there's nothing wrong with dad playing a good game of cricket with those boys and a good game of football. And perhaps this may be a little dangerous, but if they like this, you know, to have a little box with them sometimes. And a wrestle. You see, sometimes we forget that our children have a body. Keep your boys and girls from constantly watching the box. If you bring your children up round the box, you're being serious trouble. Let your children play, and you play with them. Take them out, ramble with them, so that they really get to love you, not only in serious moments at the Lord's table, or in a prayer meeting, or in the Bible reading, but have that recreation with our children. Sometimes, and I say this guardedly, we are too spiritual for our boys and girls. Now, I wasn't brought up in a Christian family. My mother got saved when she was 42. My dad wasn't saved till he was 78. My mother was a dancer, and she used to do this dancing demonstration. And I suppose we all got the genes in us, and we were boys. My father was a middleweight champion of boxer for London. He won the championship, bare fist fighting. I think he was one of the last bare fist fighters, and he got £30 for it. And when he took the money home, they were duds. And he bore the scars right to the end of his days from that one particular fight. Well, it was in the boys. I love running. And if my parents had said I mustn't run, it would be second nature for me to run. I love football, and I prayed for the school. And for the county. And I'm not going to say anymore. And and I loved it. And cricket. You see, it was in you. Now, when I got to a certain age, someone prayed for me, and I got weaned from it all. Now, it doesn't mean to say I never have a little game of football with my boys, although they're all married. Or we have a little game of cricket. That's not wrong to have a little game of cricket, but it's a good thing to play with those children. And when they get to a certain age, when they leave school, pray that they get weaned from it, because it can become a curse to them. And I mean that. I mean, quite frankly, when I went to your seaside and saw what I saw, I thought it was awful. In fact, I couldn't take my children there. It was disgusting. Now, could I say this? If that does not improve, you will have the judgment of God. The wrath of God will come upon that. And that's why we need a mighty revival. You cannot get away with that kind of behavior. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. But with our children, we must really have that recreational side with them. And you know, if mums and can play with their children, it's going to be a tremendous blessing. And when the time comes, wean them from it. So that we produce boys and girls that will become mighty men of God and students of the Word of God. And then, lastly, there is an educational problem. I'm awfully sorry to raise this, but quite frankly,
if you went into your modern schools, you would have a complete shock.
Now, I'm not saying when you go in on the Parents' Day, you don't get a shock then. But if you went right in, you would have a shock. Now, this is what your boys and girls are being bombarded with.
They are being bombarded with evolution. They are being bombarded now with atheistic, communistic teachers, and you have them here in Queensland.
But more,
when they get to the age of 13, forgive me using the word, I hate the word really, they're bombarded with sex. And did you know this, that some of your children, when they're 15, if they are still virgins, they are queers.
Queers.
And they stand alone. And your boys and girls are under that pressure. Now, my dear friends, you never had that problem. When I went to school, there was purity, but not now. And I went into one of your schools and I gave 4 talks to the school, and one of the Baptist ministers, a man of God, came to me and he said this, and I'm going to let you hear it verbatim. It's a little rude, but this is what he said. He said, "Mr. Brandon, never use the word screw." I was talking about a screw cutter, a thread cutter. He said, "You know why they laugh? That's a homosexual word." And then he used another expression that I use that I can't use here. He says, "Never use that." I said, "Is that why they laughed?" "Yes." And that shows the degradation of our young people. And therefore, our young people are under bombardment. That's why we need strong families. Strong local judges that are going to put a hedge around our boys and girls. And thank God, the Holy Spirit is greater than all the opposition of this world. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord's going to raise up a standard against him. Now, what's the remedy? Now, the remedy is in Genesis 35. Would you turn with me to it? Verse 1. "And God said unto Jacob, Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." Now, in the 32nd chapter, God had dealt with Jacob individually at Peniel. And his whole life was changed. Now, in Genesis 35, God was going to deal with his whole family. And therefore God tells him to go up to Bethel. Verse 2. "Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." Now, please note this. In Genesis 34, Jacob was in serious trouble because his sons ill-treated the people of the land through deceit. Dinah had gone away from her home and she had wandered among the Phoenician people, and she got herself into serious trouble. And therefore, Jacob was literally trembling. But now God told him to go up and dwell at Bethel, not to have an excursion there, not to have a pilgrimage there, but to dwell there.
And immediately God said this to Jacob. Jacob turned round to his family and says, right, now put away the strange gods. And those gods had been with them for 30 years. Gods that they got from Laban. Now, my dear friends, we must deal with the gods that are in our home. What are they? Those things that basically come between us and the Lord. And could I say this? Because we are now financially well off, we purposely buy ourselves gods. Friends, I could weep over this. We buy ourselves things that will keep us away from the local church. I can't understand it. We buy ourselves things that we know are going to hinder us spiritually. We do it deliberately. And brothers and sisters, if we are going to see a movement of the Spirit of God, all those things that we have bought that are going to really hinder our spiritual life and our church life, we must deal with. We must bring them into judgment. And may I say this to the wives? Look, don't encourage your husband to be a materialist. Encourage him to be a spiritual man. Keep praying. I want my husband to be a mighty man of God. I want him to be a true elder in the assembly, a true shepherd. And Jacob turned round to his wives. Now he says, girls, you put away those gods. And then he says, let's wash ourselves. Now that's what we need in family life. We need to get together and say, look, we've allowed all kinds of things to come into us home that's made us spiritually unclean. Now let's wash ourselves from them. Brothers and sisters, please do that. You see, things have come into our homes, and I could say this weepingly, that have made us dirty people. And we know it. Let's wash ourselves from all uncleanness. And then, put new raiment on. Put off the old man once and for all, and put on the new man, so that we look like the Lord Jesus. And the features of Christ are seen in us. And let's go up to Bethel. Now, immediately he moves up to Bethel. Then I want you to note verse 4. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hands, and all their earrings which were in their ears. Now, the earrings were associated with this false worship. And they gave them to Jacob, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And the place to get rid of all our idols is at the cross, at the tree. And just get one glimpse of that crucified Saviour, and you can deal with all your idols. And then in verse 5 we read this. And as they journeyed, what a journey! Journeying to Bethel, moving toward the house of God. What a family! As they journeyed, what happened? The terror of God was upon the cities that was round about them. That meant the awe of God fell upon the lands. And when you see the children of God and Christian families moving up to Bethel, be sure of this, the awe of God will come upon the people. And then God blesses him. Look at this, verse 9. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply a nation, and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. What a lovely picture of a family moving toward God, and God blessing them.
and blessing them for generations. Now, my brothers and sisters, do grip this. If God deals with your family life and you put out of your family life everything that has become an idol, and you have a complete washing session, and then you're clothed with the loveliness of Christ, so that you move in your home toward your Bethel, God's going to bless you. But not only you, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. And one godly man, one godly mum and dad can be the means of blessing 6 generations. You be that godly man and that godly woman. But look at this sad thing. Verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel. See what happens when they're moving to Bethel, blessing. But when they journey from Bethel, what happens? He loses his wife. And then unfortunately, I think it's Reuben, disgraces his father. When we are moving toward Bethel, there's always blessing. When we move from it, there's always judgment. Beloved, oh, may I say this to you from my heart. Let families go up to Bethel. And go up tonight. Build in your home a durable family altar so that you worship as husband and wife together, and that the children see you in worship. Now, can I ask you a question? Do you now have a family altar? Is there a period in your life when mum and dad both together worship and read the scripture? Have your children seen you at worship together and entered in? If not, don't spiritually soak because you haven't. Start right now. Go up to Bethel. Dwell there. Now, what happens when you have a Bethel and you still have a problem child? What do you do? Discuss it. Get into a panic. Grumble at God? No. The way to deal with a problem child is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 5. Defraud ye not one another, except it be for consent for a time. Now, we have discussed this, and I do not want to go into the detail. That ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinence. Therefore, what he is basically saying is this. There comes a time in your life when your normal married life and your normal marital habits must cease, only for a time, that you might give yourself to prayer and fasting. Now, why should you do that? Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? Meaning cast out a demon from a boy that was possessed with a very evil demon. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, why do you think sometimes, even when you have a family altar and you have a happy married life, that you still have a child that's rebellious? Why? Number one, to teach you as a responsible man and probably as a spiritual leader how to sympathize with people that have difficult children. That's the first thing. Every elder will go through some problems with his children so that he can instruct others. Secondly, God gives us a problem so that we might learn the lesson of prayer and faith. God is desperately hungry for faith. If you read through the Hebrews, and when you come to the 11th chapter, you will see God scratching in the dust for faith. He loves it.
Now, there comes a time when God will allow your family, or parts of it, to go haywire.
What is he after? For mum and dad to have prolonged waiting on God. And that's the last thing we will do.
Now, naturally, ever since we were married, we had a family altar. Quite frankly, our elders in our own local church taught us before we married that that was the essential thing in married life. We were taught that as boys. And thank God for elders who taught us those things, and they practiced them. We would never find any of our elders away from the meetings until it was publicly known they were all there. They went before the sheep and led them. They were godly men with their wives. My, I can see old Mrs. Stevens, Mrs. King, young Mrs. Stevens. They were outstanding women of God. We could go there with their problems and they would give us spiritual advice, at least the ladies. Now, we had a problem, one of our boys. And you know, it took us a whole year before we realized that God wanted us to pray with fasting. And we started to lay hold on God for this boy. Mainly because my ministry was in jeopardy. How could I minister when my son was rebelling? And then the Lord started to deal with us. And he really dealt with us. He dealt with my inconsideration for my beloved. I was doing things without close partnership with my wife. And I had to bring my wife into everything. We were one flesh. And then sometimes I was a little unthoughtful and unkind. The hours I left her when I should be caring for her. And God started to deal with these things in my life. And it wasn't long before I was broken and I ceased to pray for Andrew. I suddenly realized I wasn't fulfilling my job as a New Testament husband. And beloved, I want to say this. You can be busy in the Lord's service and you can be exhorting the Lord's people, and yet you can fail to do the job of a husband. And that's absolutely vital. And the Lord dealt with me. And after he had dealt with me and dealt with us both, I suppose that was the third day of prolonged prayer, and we had wonderful times with the Lord. We claimed that boy for the Lord, and we thanked the Lord for saving him. And then he went completely haywire. The Lord was testing us and the devil was attacking. But we hung on to the promise of God. And one day that boy came into my study and he knocked on the door. And he says, "Dad, I want to get saved, but I can't get through. I couldn't believe it. Forgive my unbelief." I said, "Do you mean that, Andrew?" "Of course I mean it." And I led him to the Lord. And from that moment, we almost had to stop him praying and studying the Bible. I used to go into his bedroom, 5 in the morning, and there he would be, prostrated on the carpet praying. And he just gave himself to the study of God's Word and never turned back. Why? He was a prayer child.
Listen, Mum and Dad, are you having trouble with your children? Get alone, both of you together. Have a time of prayer and fasting. Pray for an hour, 2 hours. Sometimes the Lord will turn the searchlights on you. Get right through. And then you'll see God answering your prayer. And that child will be a prayer child. For this child I pray. It will be to a real Samuel. And probably that wayward boy may be the real prophet of God that he wants to use to bring hundreds to Christ. So, it's prayer in the family. But more, it's prayer in the assembly. Now, this is a thing I can't understand. Here's a couple, and shall I say they've got a wayward child. And somehow, the elders never go and visit that wayward child. Why? Why? You see, ye that are spiritual, we should restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Immediately there is a child that's gone wayward, it's your child, and therefore you should be on that child immediately. It should be the prayer of all the elders that that child should be restored, and then the elders should be there visiting. Oh, but it's 200 miles. If it's 1,000 miles, it doesn't matter. They should be there. And then putting their arms around that child, trying to bring that child back. That's a shepherd. That's what it's all about. And they should be meeting for prayer, pleading with the Lord that this child should come back. You see, it's a member of the body that's ill and sick. And then, it should become the concern of the whole assembly. And if one of your daughters, one of your sons has backslidden, the church should be called sometimes for 2 days of prayer to pray for that child to be restored. Why? Because a local church is a body. And it's the part of the body that's sick. It's a part of you that's sick. And you sorrow with those that sorrow. And your heart will go out, and it would not be long before that child was restored. But beloved, let's face it, and it breaks my heart. Scores backslide, and who cares? All that's left are broken-hearted parents. In fact, the child becomes the object of gossip. Now that's the stuff. And brethren and sisters, if there is a backslider, give God no rest until that person's restored. It's a part of the body. And you see, may I say this carefully, elders are not people that sit on the committee and just book up the speakers and then check up the numbers. They are people who are watching the flock of God and constantly tending the flock of God. And their heart should go out to them. And we should now be in local churches where it's very, very, very difficult to backslide. Why? Because you are being lovingly cared for and watched. Now, can you see the point? Now, I wonder if I could share this with you for your encouragement and then close. A little girl came home, she was only 12, in a godless family. Godless, why? Because they were not immoral or anything like that, but they had no fear of God. And she just said, "Mum, I've been saved." And the mother didn't know what the word was. So she went off to see her sister. And she said something like this. "Nellie says that she's been saved." "What's that?" "Oh dear. She's having a religious breakdown. Cut her hair." So this mother came home with a great big pair of scissors and lopped off her hair. That'll teach you being religious, stupid. She wasn't allowed to go to any meeting. But that girl, Nellie, prayed and prayed for her sister. And after 6 months, Lillian was saved. She said, "Don't tell your mother, because you'll get your hair cut." Just live the life. And those two girls prayed for mother. This particular woman used to do these dancing demonstrations in various parts of London. And while she was doing it, it was turning sour upon her. And she wondered why. She was an extroverted woman, and then she got depression and thoughts of God started to hit her. She wondered why. And then after 18 months, Nellie said to her mother, "Mother, would you come with me to the mission?" By this time she was allowed to go back to a Bible class, because it's a parents' evening. A mother went to the mission for the first time. And she heard the gospel. And this is what she heard. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And this is what the preacher did. "You have sinned. You have sinned. You have sinned. You have sinned." Pointing straight at mother. He says, "And I have sinned. And we're all guilty before God, because God can't have sin in heaven." And he waited until he got some kind of consent. And he kept saying, "The wages of sin is death. If you die in your sins, there's no way you can go to heaven. You're lost." Then he told them that God loved them and Christ died on the cross for their sins so that they could be righteously forgiven. This lady was hearing this. And then quietly he said to his congregation, "If you want to be saved, you can't save yourself. The Lord's got to save you. And God says, everyone that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you call upon him and trust him, he'll save you." The lady went out and never went back. But she couldn't get it out of her mind. And that sermon went through her mind for 6 months. And then she was so tormented with conviction, she went into her bedroom, slammed the door and knelt down and wept her way to the Lord. And a woman by the name of Helen was saved. And then she started to work on her boys. Her husband didn't know her. She stopped the dancing. She didn't want to go to the pub. They weren't drinkers, but they just went to the pub once a week. Once a week they went to the theatre. They didn't have the cinema then. They went to the theatre. She stopped all that. And of course her husband didn't know her. He thought too she had gone funny. In fact, he was going to have a doctor. But this woman worked on her boys, and it wasn't long before Sam was saved. George was saved. And then Cliff was saved. And another lad was saved, a little curly-headed fella. And the only one that wasn't saved was Dad. And now all the family were praying for him. He was being bombarded with prayer. And was he under conviction, but did he fight? He was a pantheist and he didn't believe in the existence of God, and he wouldn't allow his boys even to read the scripture. But the prayer was going up. And the Lord looked down and says, "Right, what I did with Jacob, I'm going to do with you." And God put him on his back and he thought he was dying. And that little curly-headed boy now was a man, and he said to his dad this. "How does pantheism stand up when you're like this?" And he shook his head and he just said this. "Everything's blown to pieces, son, when you're like this." He said, "Not Christianity." He says, "Death is the gateway into heaven." "Ah," he says, "but you can't teach an old dog tricks." He says, "You're never too old to be saved. Never." And he read this scripture to his dad. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And his dad said, what does that mean? "If you were drowning in water, what would you do, Dad? Cry for help. Now you need help. If you die in your sins, you're lost." You know that, because he had heard the gospel. "Now Christ died on the cross for your sin. He wants to save you, longing to save you. You know that. You've got to call." And then there was quietness. And then he said, prop me up. And this young man propped him up. And then he prayed. And he said this: God, I'm sorry I'm giving you the fag end of my life, but I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Save me now. And at 78 he got in. And that was my dad. And it all started with a girl. And at 81, mother went into hospital. The only time in her life. And we were all round her bed. The whole family saved. And the last thing she said was this: I've not been a perfect mum, but one thing I know, the blood of Christ has cleansed me from all sin. And into God's presence she went. The family saved. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray tonight. The Spirit of God will really work in our midst. We pray earnestly, O Lord, that those that have hard, difficult families facing problems, that thou would in a wonderful way encourage their hearts, that give themselves to prayer, share the matter with the local church, so that the whole church can pray. And Lord, we pray that we may do see things in answer to the believing prayer. Lord, grant this, we pray. And even from some of those who have rebelled, not only save them or even sanctify them, but use them mightily for the glory of God. Lord, grant this, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.